And let's take our Bibles tonight, and we are going to return to Galatians chapter 5 this evening as we continue our series of messages called Fruit-Bearing Believers. And we've only got one message left in this, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit left to look at. Tonight, we're next to the end. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." We've covered those. The next one is meekness. Meekness. This is probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of the Holy Spirit, as well as one of the most difficult to explain. Let me start with a true story. And I'm going to leave off the ending just for a moment for us to weigh some possible ways to react to this. Years ago, there was a young man by the name of George Attlee. He was serving in the Central African Mission. He was attacked by a group of natives. He had with him a Winchester repeating rifle with 10 rounds ready. The group was completely at his mercy, and he could have killed every one of those individuals as they came to attack him. What would you do? You're in an ethical situation at this moment. What would you do? Your life is in jeopardy. Would you fire at will because you have the right to protect yourself? Or would you not? Granted, every situation is different, and there are multiple factors that may make the situation and every situation very unique. There's no way to address every single possible unique aspect of your situation. But in Attlee's situation, as he looked at what was about to happen, he realized that if he killed them, it would do the mission absolutely no good. It would do them more harm than if he allowed them to take his life. When his body was found in the stream, his rifle was still loaded, and all 10 rounds were still there. It had not been fired. He had the weapon to win, but love and meekness restrained him from the use of the weapon. Was Attlee a fool? Was he a wimp? Was he weak? Was he a coward? It probably all depends on your definition of that word meekness. Because a lot of times people would say that is a form of weakness, and he should have reacted to it. The illustration that is used to talk about meekness like that, illustrations like that, leave us trying to figure out what is meekness. How do we define it? So let's take a look, first of all, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Keeping that story in mind, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, and let's take a look at the example of meekness. The example of meekness. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, notice what the Bible says here. And in fact, let's start it in verse 20 just to get the thought. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this to the church of Corinth. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." The example of meekness is Jesus Christ. If we want to know what meekness is and what meekness looks like, all we have to do is look to Jesus. He's the supreme example. Was Jesus a fool? Was Jesus a wimp? Was Jesus weak? Was Jesus a coward? When we stop and we think about Jesus Christ going to Calvary, and as the soldiers, the things that they did to him before he was ever crucified, and then we think about Jesus being crucified and laid down upon that cross, and as the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, And as he was lifted up on that cross and the cross was dropped into the hole, Jesus could have done so many things. He could have called upon the Heavenly Father to strike them down. God had the power to do it, but he didn't. He could have defended himself, but he didn't. Does that make Jesus weak? And the answer is obviously no. So we have to then decide what is a good definition for meekness. Because if Jesus is meek, that's the example that we are supposed to follow. We better know what it looks like and how we react with that. So let's look at this second thing, the explanation of meekness. The explanation of meekness. Let me give you just a couple that are a little bit of a lengthy illustration, and then I'll give you something that is shorter that you can jot down. Aristotle defined meekness as the correct middle ground between being too angry and being never angry at all. It's the quality of the man whose anger is so controlled that he is always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It describes the man who is never angry at any personal wrong that he may receive, but who is capable of righteous anger when he sees others wronged. For the Christian, this is an inward quality, first and foremost, and is related primarily to God. The Christian meekness is based on humility, which is not a natural quality that we possess. It is a supernatural quality given to us at salvation. C. Norman Bartlett wrote this. He says that gentleness or meekness cannot be too strongly insisted upon, that meekness is not weakness. It is strength held under control, power kept in reserve. Steam does the most work when it makes the least noise. Not a few of us need less noise and more poise. I like that phrase. You think about a teapot. When that teapot is, the steam is building inside that teapot and that thing starts to whistle. And the more that the steam builds, the louder the whistle grows. So we would think, oh wow, is that meekness? What would happen if you plugged that hole on your teapot? I'm not suggesting you try this at home. Don't try this at home. You know that thing's going to blow up because it can't handle the pressure. So I thought that was a pretty good illustration of meekness. Ray Stedman, you can jot this down. This is a pretty simple one. He says of meekness that it is real strength, but it does not have to display itself or show off how strong it is. Meekness is real strength, but it does not have to display itself or show off how strong it is. One more of this attribute F.B. Meyer wrote in his devotional. It's not easy to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit because it has many counterfeits. Some people are naturally easygoing, devoid of energy and ambition. At heart, they are cowardly. In spirit, average. Many of us are characterized by a decrepitude that makes it easy for us to yield rather than to contest in the physical or the intellectual arena. Just because an individual is just kind of, oh, okay, whatever. They just slink into the background. They just don't say anything. We go, oh, that's a picture of meekness. If that's a picture of meekness, then we have the definition entirely wrong. And we also have a problem with Jesus. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Go to Matthew 21. Now, either Jesus is the problem or our understanding of the Word is the problem. Which one do you think is the problem? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, this is at what is typically called the triumphal entry. And in verse 5, this is a quotation from the Old Testament, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Here comes your king, and he is meek. Now, if he is cowardly, if he has decrepitude of personality and all, if he is just a person that easily caves in, and if that's the definition of meekness, we'll jump down to verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money chambers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. If our definition of meekness is right, then we can see the strength that is under control. If our definition of meekness is wrong, we're going to read verse 5 and we're going to compare that to the actions of verses 12 and 13 and say, something's not right here. That doesn't seem very meek, does it? Do you remember that Jesus' ministry began the same way? In the beginning of his ministry, it tells us that he made essentially what would be a whip or a cat of nine tails. And he goes into the temple and cleanses it for the same reason. Was that meek of Jesus? How many times did Jesus look at the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, You are hypocrites, and called them what they were? Was that meekness? Was Jesus still meek, or was it a switch that he threw off and on? Well, I'm going to be meek right now, but later on I'm not going to be meek. Is that the way it went? Does Jesus change his attributes? Is Jesus always meek? So is meek Jesus riding in on the foal of the ass still meet Jesus as he's clearing the temple? Yes. And so that's where we have to draw our conclusion and our understanding of what that word means. It does not mean that we're a bunch of wallflowers, that we're a bunch of doormats, that we just sit back and roll over when things are wrong. We don't say anything. We don't do anything. We just absorb it and we go, oh, okay, well, whatever. That isn't meekness. That's being a wimp. And our Lord and Savior is no wimp. So let's look at the expression of meekness. The expression of meekness. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. The first expression of meekness that we are supposed to demonstrate is that we are supposed to pursue meekness. As Christians, we have got to pursue this godly power, this godly strength that is under control. Colossians 3 and verse 12, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Colossians tells us we are supposed to put on meekness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We are supposed to pursue meekness, putting it on, pursuing it. Once again, it's our choice. We sit back this evening as Christians. You know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're a Christian. And you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Next week, temperance. And you look at those and you go, well, I'm really good in this area. I'm not really good here. And I'm not even sure this one exists in my life. And so you start to have a little bit of heartburn over it. And you go, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have this? We do have it. It's there. We've just got it buried really, really deep. And what we've done is we've put it under a lot of flesh. And we are told today daily to flesh. We are to crucify that flesh. We are to mortify the deeds that are in our bodies. We are supposed to get rid of the flesh so that these things that are there can be seen. If an individual is not a very meek individual, that means they've probably got a fighting spirit or a cowardly spirit. Neither one are right. Yeah, there's times where we need to fight. I don't think there's ever a time where we are to be cowardly, although the Bible does tell us certain sins we are told to flee from it. That doesn't make us a coward. That makes us obedient to the Word of God. Get away from it. Don't stand there like a ding-a-ling and say, oh, I can fight this. I can handle this. God says flee. Run from it. Get away from it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. We are supposed to pursue meekness. Meekness knows when it's the time to fight and when is the time to flight. And we do it the way God shows us to do it. How many different times did people try to capture Jesus before the time? And he just disappeared out of their midst. Wouldn't that have been something? Where'd he go? He was right here. Where did he go? And poof, he's gone. And he'd show up some other place. That is cool. Wouldn't that be fun if we could do that? God did that. Jesus Christ did that. Was that meek? Yes. Was it meekness to allow himself to be captured in the garden when it was time? Yes. Was it meek to be crucified on the cross? Yes. Was it meekness when he arose from the grave? Yes. Is it meekness when he saves our soul? Yes. Is it meekness when the outpourings of the revelation happen? Yes, because God is all those attributes. We are to pursue those attributes. You say, well, how do I pursue this attribute of meekness? First of all, pursue meekness with God before you worry about pursuing it with your fellow man. You say, well, how do I do that? First of all, we acknowledge that God's ways and thoughts are high above ours. That is meekness. We give up the right to judge what is best for ourselves and others. We accept the fact that the Bible tells us that it rains on both the just and the unjust. And we accept God's plan, whatever it is, however it unfolds. And we accept God's judgment on people and issues. As we grow in meekness toward God, we will find it easier to be meek towards others. Now, here's the second thing. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21, the expression of meekness. How do we express this? First of all, we express it to God. Secondly, we are to receive God's word with meekness. James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, that's not talking salvation, soul salvation, as if a person was lost, now they need to be saved. This is talking that daily salvation, salvation from ongoing sin, where we lay apart the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We receive the engrafted word. Let me ask you a question. How teachable are you tonight? How teachable? That is a good way to find out just how meek you are. If you read a passage of Scripture and you say, well, I don't like that. I don't like what that says. It can't mean that. It's got to mean something else. Or we say, I'm sure glad that means what it means for this person, for that person. God says, no, it means that for you too. Make application. We are to receive the engrafted word. God's word, the author of the book, has been placed within us. You know, if a person has an organ transplant, they have to sometimes take medication. Well, I guess maybe all the time have to take medications to keep their body from rejecting that which has been implanted in them. You know, Christians, I think sometimes we have rejection of the transplanted word. Can a Christian do that? Sure we can. Sure we can. We are told to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Don't reject it. It's there. Believe what God says. Receive it and apply it. Go over to James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. This is kind of an interesting one. We are to show that we are qualified to lead and to teach by a spirit of meekness. Colossians 3 and verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." This chapter is about the tongue, and it's about teachers, those who would be teaching the Word of God. It says in verse 1 of the chapter, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." How would we know if somebody is qualified to teach God's Word? What would be the criteria we would look for? If we are doing it man's way, we would say like things like this. We would say, well, I wonder how many Bible classes that they took. What are their degrees? What are their certifications? What kind of diplomas have they been given? What's their personality like? How's their delivery? Can we stand to listen to them for 30 minutes or longer? Are we able to, are they able to systematically present something? You say, well, aren't those good qualities to have? Yeah, they are good qualities, but they're not the most important quality. Yes, the teacher of God's Word needs to know God's Word. They need to be somebody that has received the engrafted Word with meekness. But according to verse 13, they demonstrate that they are that qualified teacher with the meekness of wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. It doesn't say give a test and see if he passes it or not. Sitting before council, and let's ask if he knows all these things. It says, let him show out of his conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. How are we going to show that we have this? Pompous attitudes, that's not it. Arrogance, that's not it. Great easy for me to say, right? Elocution of the words. Being a know-it-all, that's not the way you demonstrate it. You demonstrate it through meekness. The best teachers are not the teachers who know it all. Instead, meek teachers are better teachers than highly educated teachers who are not meek. Meekness is a quality that we need to look for. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And the first two verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We are to treat each other with meekness. In fact, this is how we are supposed to treat even lost people. Titus tells us that we are to show all meekness unto all men. Do we treat our brothers and sisters with meekness? Do we show them this gentleness of spirit? Here's something else that's important. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Go back just a few pages. We are to restore the fallen with meekness. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Remember one of the definitions, it's strength held under control, power kept into reserve. Someone has fallen into sin, there will be those who really want to jump their case about it and just give them what for. They want to point out everything that they did wrong. They want to make a lot of noise doing it. And the second that that individual tries to get up, that individual tries to kick them back down. You're not ready yet. You haven't repented enough. You're not broken enough. You haven't been knocked down long enough. Is that somebody that should be involved in the restoration of a fallen brother or sister? Not at all. That is not the spirit of weakness. That is not meekness at all. We've got to have this quality. It's got to be something that's on display in our life if we are going to be able to restore that fallen individual. One more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are to answer the challenges to our faith with meekness. The challenges to our faith are answered with meekness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, notice what it says here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with what? Meekness and fear. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Albert Barnes wrote this, made a great point. He says, these are those individuals who embrace error and array themselves against the truth. We are not to become angry with such persons and denounce them at once as heretics. We are not to hold them up to public reproach and scorn, but we are to set about the business of patiently instructing them. Their grand difficulty, it is supposed, in this direction, is that they are ignorant of the truth. Our business with them is to calmly show them what the truth is. If they're angry, we're not supposed to be. If they oppose the truth, we are still calmly to state it to them. If they are slow to see it, we are not to become weary or impatient. That's how we're going to help those individuals that oppose themselves, that have enough of a battle with themselves over what they believe, much less with any of us. We read, I think it was maybe last Sunday, or maybe it was in Wednesday night's bulletin, the latest letter from Adam Walls. And as Brother Adam has been dealing with this new person that he's been discipling, this individual wanted to be discipled, or wanted to get into a Bible study. I shouldn't say discipled. He wanted to get into a Bible study. And after about 3 weeks of being in this Bible study with this guy, as he is trying to teach him God's Word, this guy is just coming back at him angry with all these different questions and arguments and everything else. And Adam just very calmly explained to him, if you wanted to do this Bible study, then why are you not willing to listen? And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to read the Gospel of John. This man went home and he read the Gospel of John. He read a few other things as well. And ever since that he has been back, his attitude's been different. That is meekness. That is power under control. You would want to tell this guy, you know what? I'm not going to waste my time with you. You wanted this. You don't seem to really want it. I'm done. I'm through. And walk away from him. Power under control. Strength under control. Stands up to the individual in a nice way and lets him know that, you know, if you want to learn God's Word, I'm here to teach. And then to say, come back next week. Come back next week. Come back with a ready heart. Come back with a listening ear. Come back next week and let's talk. That kind of an attitude draws the individual who questions your faith into listening. I know, and it's so hard sometimes, Christians, because the lost people have got some blasphemous things that they will say, just ridicule what we believe. And it's easy to get puffed up real quick, isn't it? Because it's highly offensive that they would say that. But somehow in the course of it all, we need to pray that God would help us to cool our jets and just relax. This is a lost individual. What did we think they were going to say? How did we think they were going to believe? Doesn't mean that we don't answer their questions and answer the things that they're saying, but we be very careful how we do it. Because we want to have an opportunity to talk to them again about the Lord. Going back to that Mr. Attlee, he knew that there would be people coming after him that would carry on the mission. And if he had killed those individuals, oh, he had the right to defend himself. But if he did that, he would close the door to the gospel. It would close the door to the gospel. And he figured his life was worth the sacrifice to keep the door open. Christians, do we look at our lives that way? Do we see ourselves as expendable for God's glory? If it would mean that the door of evangelism can stay open, we would do everything we could to keep it open. That we would treat each other with meekness, treat the lost with meekness. Would we do that? Tonight, if you're here without the Lord as your Savior, God has been so meek, gentle with you. Every lost person, think about this. You've rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have rejected the call to salvation. You have chosen to do things for so long your own way. And yet the meekness of the Lord is still reaching to you, and quite possibly is reaching you tonight. Why would you tell the Lord no? With all the power that God possesses, God could have erased you from the planet. long time ago. But he didn't. And we have to believe tonight that you're here because God wants you to hear the gospel one more time. That God wants you to know that you are loved, and that love was showed to you at Calvary's cross. And the love of God spilled his blood in payment of your sins. And he died and he was buried and he rose again out of that tomb. And he still loves you tonight. And he still wants to save your soul. Would this be the night, lost person, that you'd give your heart and your life to Christ? That you would repent and believe the gospel? That you would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Would you do that tonight? Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, as we come into this invitation as believers, and what we have seen over these weeks with the fruit of the Spirit, Father, we need to take these, we need to apply them, we need to ask you to show us where we are failing to exercise them and what we can do to allow them to be better on display than what they are. And Father, tonight we pray especially for that lost soul. We thank you for your love for them, for the call upon their life. And we just pray that even tonight, Lord, that some lost sinner would come to know Jesus as Savior. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.